If you would turn with me once again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Read verse 16 again. The Apostle Paul, writing the young preacher, says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Lord, bless us this morning. We'll look at that fourth phrase where it says he was preached unto the Gentiles. I may be ignorant this morning, but I don't believe there's a single Jew in the congregation. If there is, I'm overlooking. This verse in particular ought to be very, very important to each and every one of us who are assembled here this morning. And it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is without controversy and it's a great mystery, that the Lord Jesus was preached unto the Gentiles. When you go into the Old Testament in particular, you'll find that Gentile people and Jewish people did not associate one with another. In fact, it was very clear that they were to maintain separate lives. They were not to intermarry, really not even to have business transactions. And over, you'll find in the Old Testament, when Jewish kings made leagues with Gentile kings, that the Lord would be greatly angered at them, and many times it would bring the destruction of that king. God had made it clear that any league that Israel would make should be with God alone and no earthly help. We find even in the New Testament days that the relationship with Jew and Gentile was actually probably at its worst. We find the Lord Jesus Christ made clear that his ministry was not here for the Gentile people, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you'll find throughout the days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, very few occasions where he showed compassion and mercy toward Gentile people. In fact, I can only think of three occasions where Gentiles were brought in the presence of Christ and there found help. We find in Matthew chapter 8 when a centurion comes to the Lord Jesus because his servant was homesick. And the Lord said that he would come to his house, but that centurion said no, he was not worthy that the Lord should enter under his roof. But he also recognized that Jesus Christ was an authority. He says, "I am also an authority. I have men over me and men under me. I say to one, go and he goeth, to another, come and he cometh, to another, to do, and he doeth it." He says, "Just speak the word only and my servant shall be healed." And the Lord Jesus responded, he says, "I have not seen so great faith, no, not in all Israel." We turn to Matthew chapter 15 and we find the Lord Jesus was preaching through the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And as he's preaching there, a Syrophoenician woman, the Bible also calls her a Greek, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, for my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Now this is a Syrophoenician, a Gentile woman, who had no right to come to the Lord Jesus and obtain help from a Jew. And you'll find when she first comes, the Bible says Jesus answered her not a word. But then she kept on, and she asked the disciples, so much so the disciples turned to the Lord and said, "Lord, send her away, she crieth after us." And she comes to the Lord and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." She worshipped him by asking for help. Many people don't want to go to the Lord for help because they feel like they'll be bothering the Lord. The Bible says there she worshipped the Lord by asking the Lord for help. One of the ways you worship God is asking God for help, and this is why. You're saying there's no earthly help. I realize that you are God alone, and there's no earthly help that I could appeal to, but I know you're God in heaven, and I'm calling upon you to help me now. And you're saying by that, I believe that there's one true and living God, and I'm calling upon him for my help and defense. And that's what this Gentile woman did. She recognizes that she's going to worship the Lord by begging his help. And remember what he tells her. He said, "It's not meet or it's not right to take bread from the children and to cast it to dogs." He's just called this woman a dog because that's how a Jew viewed a Gentile. You remember what she says? She says, "Truth, Lord, I know I'm a dog. I realize that I don't have any right to come and ask help of you. I know all of that." She says, "But even dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." You know what she just asked for? Just a few crumbs to fall down. She knew a crumb would change her life. And so she begged the Lord Jesus. Remember what the Lord said? He says, "Be it unto thee according as thou wilt." In other words, just as you have asked, that's exactly how it shall transpire. And so that woman's daughter, who was grievously vexed with the devil, was healed there that day. And this Gentile woman, who understood more about Christ than the Jewish leadership did, obtained help. But she had to press hard for that help because the Lord Jesus had not come for her, but rather for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's interesting why they're considered lost sheep. Here they they've had throughout the Old Testament days, all the scriptures of God. They've had the promise of God. In fact, the apostle asked the question in Romans 3, what advantage then hath the Jew? And Paul says, much every way, but chiefly unto them were the oracles or the words or promises of God committed. They had the word of God. They were not ignorant of the Messiah who would come. They knew many details about his coming, but yet they willfully were ignorant of him, and they willfully rejected him, and thus they were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You would think the Lord in anger would speak their destruction, but he says to this woman, no, I have come for those lost sheep of Israel's house. Why? Because promises had been made as far back to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and then later to David, and then even to Solomon, that God would be with that people. He would be their God, and they would be his people. We find one other occasion in John chapter 12. The Lord Jesus Christ has just come triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem. And as he arrives there in that city, of course, you remember many people cried out, Hosanna! And they recognized that this was the Son of God. They laid down palm leaves in advance of his coming. And there he rode into that city triumphantly there that day. And then we find there were Greeks who came to Philip and said, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip, of course, was timid. He took Andrew, and Andrew and Philip together took those men to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had an audience there with the Son of God. Those are three occasions that I can call to mind in the New Testament days before the death of Christ that Gentile people had an audience with the Lord and received His help. Now you can read over and over through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see an untold number of people who were healed physically by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find He raised the dead to life. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He gave dumb mouths loosing so they were able to speak. He healed withered hands. He healed lame legs so people could walk again. He did many things for Jewish people because those are the people that He came to heal. But we also find as far back as the book of Isaiah that there were many promises concerning the Lord Jesus Christ coming and that His ministry would ultimately be to the Gentile people. We turn first to Isaiah chapter 11 and find the very first promise in the book of Isaiah. And it says in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 10, it says, In that day, meaning the day of Christ, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or a banner of the people. It says, To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Notice again, here's the prophet Isaiah speaking on behalf of God to Jewish people. And he says, In that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Here's going to come one who is Jesse's root. He's called the root and also the offspring. And here he will come, he says, which shall stand for an ensign or a banner for the people. I find over and over the Bible speaks of banners. One of my favorite Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 4, when it says, He brought me to His banqueting house and His banner over me was love. Here he is, an ensign or a banner or a flag for the people. And what is that flag declare? It declares that His love is towards them. He says, To it shall this, to this banner, to this flag, to the Lord Jesus Christ shall the Gentiles seek, and His rest shall be glorious. So here we find He shall give rest, and here these people who before were foreigners to the promises of God would seek to the Lord Jesus Christ and find rest in Him. In Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1, we find Isaiah speaks another prophecy concerning the bringing in of the Gentiles. He says, Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he calls Him His servant and also His elect. He's called His elect because God had chosen Him to come into this world and deliver sinners from their sins. He says, Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon Him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. When he says judgment there, he's not speaking of casting down judgment upon them. He's speaking here of truth. Here we know several times in the Bible, judgment is also the equivalent of truth. And here he's letting us know that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's servant, His elect, in whom He delighted, he says He has His Spirit upon Him, and He shall bring forth truth to the Gentile people. And we'll find later in New Testament days where they understood the truth, and they embraced the truth, they confessed the truth, and they went forward preaching the truth of God's grace that had been showered down upon them. We find later in this very same chapter, verse 6, he says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. You know what he's talking about there? Gentile people. They're in darkness concerning truth. They're still prisoners to their sin and do not realize that they also will be recipients of the blessings of God's grace. But that day will come when they would see it. Again, the Apostle Paul preaching to the young preacher Timothy, or writing to him rather, he says, great is the mystery of godliness, because Jesus Christ was preached unto the Gentiles. We come to New Testament times, and in Luke chapter 2, we find the Lord Jesus Christ is brought into the temple after the days of Mary's purification. And if you remember there in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, there was a man there called Simeon who had been told by the Holy Ghost he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says, behold, this man was there waiting for the consolation of the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Then it says, he came by the Spirit, not by coincidence, but he came by the Spirit into the temple at the same time when the parents brought the child Jesus to do after him after the custom of the law. Do for him after the custom of the law. So here is Simeon. I don't know how old he is. We reckon he's an old man. We know this. God has told this man he'll not die till he has seen the Lord's Christ. He'll not die till he actually can behold the Son of God. Amazing, this man who needs salvation will literally hold in his arms his very Savior. This very man who recognized that he needed consolation from God, he will hold the very consolation in his arms. And while Simeon was being blessed to hold the Savior in his arms, he didn't recognize, or maybe he did, that that very Savior was holding him in his arms. And here is Simeon, blessed of God, to come by the Spirit in the temple of God and see the Son of God finally born into the world. And notice what he says. It says, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. You know what he just said? I can die with hope. I know the Savior's here. I know the work of redemption will be completed in him, so I can depart now in peace. And I think he was probably an old man, and he was tired and weary of this world, and he was ready to go on to glory. Now that he's seen the Lord's Christ, there was nothing else in this world to hold his attraction anymore, and he was ready to go on and be with God the Father in heaven. But notice what he says. He says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Here a Jew, Simeon, recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ was not there just for him, but he was a light for all the world, and he was also here as a light to lighten the Gentiles, and he was the glory of God's people Israel. He recognized this way back in the early days of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we fast forward to Matthew chapter 9, and in the closing verses of Matthew chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, was moved with compassion, because the Bible says he saw many of his people scattered, having no shepherd. The Lord was moved by this, because here were people who did not understand there was one sent to deliver and to help them. And so Jesus was moved with compassion, and notice what he says to the disciples. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then he tells us the disciples' names that he called. And after he's called his 12, notice what he says in verse 5. Then these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now wait a minute. Simeon has just said that God has sent this son to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And now here the Lord Jesus Christ begins the ministry of the apostles with this commission. You go and you preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but you only preach this to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You don't go into any of the ways of the Gentiles, and to no city of the Samaritans are you to enter. You are limited to only preach the gospel to Jewish people. That seems contrary to what Simeon has said there in Luke chapter 2 when he praised God when he held the Savior in his arms, and he says, here is the one who will lighten the Gentile people. But yet now here he is with the opportunity to send forth 12 men to preach truth to Gentiles. He says, you don't go to the Gentiles and you don't go to the Samaritans. You only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why is that? Why is that the Lord would give such a commission? According to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, we were brought nigh by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It took the death of Christ to bring down the middle wall of partition that existed between Jewish and Gentile people. We'll turn there for just a few moments. Ephesians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says those wonderful words in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." But then he says, "Wherefore remember." He says, I want you to remember something that they might have forgotten. He says, "Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." He's talking about Jews and Gentiles here. He says, you need to remember you are Gentiles. The Jews are the circumcision that was made by hands. They considered you uncircumcision, unclean. They considered you outside the promises of God and the fulfillment of God's righteousness. He says, remember that's who you were. He said, at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Say, what does all that mean? Paul's just reminding us that before Christ, there was a great separation between Jew and Gentile, and we were strangers out of the things of God. But through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, He became our peace, and He also came and preached peace, He says, to you which were afar off Gentiles, and to them that were nigh Jewish people. And what did He do? Through one Spirit, He gave us all access to the same Father. We are all saved the same way. It doesn't matter if we're Jew or whether we're Gentile. There was not one way to save Jews and another way to save Gentiles, but rather we're all saved by the same way, and that is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as far as God is concerned, there is no difference between His elect people. God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter to Him if you're Jew or Gentile, what nationality you are, white or black, or Hispanic or whatever. If you belong to Him through the covenant of grace, you're His people, and you are all one through Him. And now we all have access through one Spirit to the same Father. It doesn't matter who we are or what we look like. If we belong to Him, that's all that matters. And we need to be mindful of that. It doesn't matter what color we are. It doesn't matter what nationality we belong to. If we belong to the hand of God, we are His, and we've been brought nigh to Him by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, we find this question is raised. He says this, Paul, "Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles?" I love this. "Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision," that's Jews, "by faith, and uncircumcision," that's Gentiles, "through faith." Say, what's the difference of by and through? Not enough I can tell you. You go read a dictionary of by and through, and it really means the same thing. You know what it means? By the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jews were saved. By the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, Gentiles were saved. Whether you want to say by or through, it's still this principle that it was the fidelity of God the Son that delivered us from our sins and have brought us nigh to our Father, and we shall be with Him at the last day. And thanks be to God, now we have the opportunity to worship Him together. There have been times when Jews and Gentiles literally sat under the preaching of the gospel together. In fact, as you read the book of Romans, that's what a lot of that book addresses. You have Jewish people who were worshiping with Gentile people, and there were mighty different cultures there. And so Paul had to write to address some of those things, to get them to overcome those things and to recognize that they were one people through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God only has one family. He doesn't have two families, one among the Jews and one among the Gentiles. There's one family of God, and we're able to worship together because the blood of Christ has brought us nigh. Turn to Matthew chapter 28 for a few moments. Remember in Matthew 10, the Lord told the disciples they were not to go into the way of the Gentiles, and to any of the cities of the Samaritans they were not to enter in, but they were to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was before the death of Christ. Remember, Paul made it clear through his death, through his blood, we were brought nigh to God. Now after his death, and now after his resurrection, he speaks to the disciples before he's about to leave the earth. And he opens up the commission. We call this often the Great Commission. And it's a different one from Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 was limited to the Jewish people alone. But notice Matthew chapter 28 verse 18. It says, Jesus came and spake unto them, this is the disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Interesting, that's how he starts what he's about to teach. You know why he says it this way? Because he's speaking to Jewish people who for centuries would not have any dealing with Gentile people. And so what the Lord is saying here, I have all authority to make the statement I'm about to make. I've been given all power both in heaven and also in earth. And what I say is the word of God, and it's to be believed and it's to be acted upon. So again, he brought the 11 together and he says to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So you know what Jesus has just told them? Before I said just go to the Jews. Now I want you to go to the Samaritans. Now I want you to go to the Gentiles. I want you to teach all nations. You go wherever God in His Spirit blesses you and calls you to go. If I open a door, you go. If I send, you obey. We turn to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, as you remember, had letters of authority, and he was headed to Damascus to find Christians there and to draw them or drag them literally back to Jerusalem and make them either deny the Lord Jesus Christ or either put them in prison or put them to death. However, God had different plans for the Apostle Paul. He's Saul of Tarsus here, but he's about to have a name change. But more importantly, he's about to have a heart change. Because God is going to take this man who hates the Lord Jesus Christ and make him a follower and a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the story. He's walking and all of a sudden God spoke out of heaven and there was a bright light around him that drove Paul and those men around him to the earth. And Paul was blinded for several days from the light that shone about. And God, of course, called out from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, I'm sure Saul was not considering that he was persecuting God, but this is the truth. If you persecute any of the least of God's people, it's like you're persecuting Christ Himself, and He stands up to the defense of His people. And so now He requires of Paul this answer, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He says, who art thou, Lord? He knows He's the Lord. He doesn't know what he needs to know about Him. He tells him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And we go on through the story and we find that God then comes to a man by the name of Ananias. And he tells Ananias, saying, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. You know what Ananias just said? Are you sure about this? Are you real sure? I've heard about this man. I know what he's done, and I've heard about it not just from one, but from many. And you know what the Lord said? Go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now the apostle would suffer a lot in his life for causing Christians to suffer. The Bible is clear, we reap what we sow. We should not think that we can sow one way and reap another. The fact is, if we sow to the wind, we'll reap the whirlwind. The Bible made clear in Galatians chapter 6. And just because we receive forgiveness at the hand of God does not mean the consequences of our sins are not lasting. Many times the consequences may follow us the rest of our days. And that was the case for the Apostle Paul. And God even said to Ananias, you show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You made other people suffer, Paul. Now you will suffer as well. But you are a chosen vessel unto me to bring my name, to preach the gospel, in other words, to the Gentiles, to bear my name before them and also before kings and also the children of Israel. You know what God has just done? He's called an apostle especially for the Gentile people. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 11 verse 13. He says, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. The apostle made it clear to the Roman church, which was full of Jews and Romans. He says, God called me as a preacher first to the Gentiles. That's my main purpose in this life, is to preach the gospel to them. So now here God, who has 11 apostles for the Jews, now calls the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel primarily to Gentile people. It's awfully strange though that Paul's not the first to do so. We find in Acts chapter 10 the first occasion where the gospel was really open to the people of the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 2 you have the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came in a mighty way. In Acts chapter 10 you have Pentecost 2. You have another occasion where the Spirit comes in a mighty way like it did in Acts chapter 2, but this time it's coming to Gentile people. You know the story in Acts chapter 10. There's a man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And the Bible says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. However, this man's knowledge of Christ was non-existent. He knew about God, and he knew to be kind to God's people. He knew to try to help by giving alms. He knew to pray, and he knew to be a devout man, and he knew to fear God. So he had a lot of information, but yet he was very lacking in this. He did not recognize that a man called Jesus had come into the world and saved Cornelius from his sins. And that's vital information for the child of God, is it not? It's vital for us to know that we've been pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, it doesn't change the fact whether you know it or not does not keep you from getting into glory, but knowing it here sure makes the trip here a lot more glorious, does it not? And that's why it's such a wonder that Jesus Christ was preached unto the Gentiles. Here we find in Acts 10, this man is praying, and while he's praying, he saw in a vision about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius, and he looked on him and he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? And he said, thy prayers and thine alms are come up before God as a memorial. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. You know, that's what the gospel's all about, telling people what they ought to do. That's what he says here to Peter, is it not? Or to Cornelius? You call for Peter, he'll tell you what you ought to do. I'm amazed when a man of God gets out to preach the gospel, telling people what they ought to do, and they get upset with him over it. He's just preaching what the Bible teaches, if he's preaching the Bible. But anyway, here Cornelius is told, you call for Peter, Peter will come, and he'll tell you what you ought to do. And so when the angel departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually, and declared all these things to them, and sent them to Joppa. Now, God always works on both ends. He's
working in Caesarea, but thankfully he's also going to work in Joppa as well. He works first in the heart of God's people, and then he'll also work in the heart of the ministry to go and preach the gospel to God's people. See, God has already opened Cornelius' heart. It wasn't because he heard the gospel that he was saved. He'd already been saved, that's clear, but he needed to know what he ought to do. And so God is now going to prepare Peter to go down to Caesarea and preach the gospel to this man. It says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the 6th hour, lunchtime, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance when he saw heaven opened. The Bible tells us then there was a sheet knit at the four corners, literally like an upside down balloon, let down to heaven with all manner of unclean beasts. Those unclean beasts are found in Leviticus chapter 11. In that was every kind of beast a Jew was not supposed to eat. It was let down out of heaven 3 times. The Bible says each time God called out of heaven, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." You know what Peter said? "Not so, Lord." You know what he just told the Lord? "No." He says, "I'm not going to do that, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth." Now when he gets down to Cornelius, he'll say, "God has shown me that I should call no man common or unclean." See, this vision he saw 3 times. And then immediately there were 3 men at the door seeking Peter. And Peter recognized that God was sending him on a mission. And so he went with those men, and they went back to Caesarea, and they met Cornelius. And notice what it says in verse 24. "And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends." You know what he just thought? God is about to send news to me. And if it's good for me, it's good for my friends, and it's good for my kinsmen. It's good for my friends and family. You know, that's really what evangelism is all about. Recognizing that when the man of God preaches the word of God, it's good for me. And if it's good for me, it's good for my family, and it's good for my friends. And so I ought to call them together each time we worship. It ought to be our goal that through the week, every week of our lives, that we're calling some family or friend or somebody we know to come with us to the house of God, because we know that we're going to hear something of God, and it's good for me, it's good for them as well. And that's exactly how Cornelius believed. He didn't have to be taught about evangelism. He already understood it well. And so here he's gathered people together so that when Peter arrived, there's a congregation ready. "And when Peter was coming, Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet and he worshipped him." See, his understanding's limited. And Peter tells him to stand up. "I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said to them, "You know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." Imagine how that congregation felt about that time. And here Peter just said, "It is unlawful for me to be here. It's not right for me to come to another nation among other people and be with them." He says, "However, God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." And Cornelius told him exactly what had happened. And then it says, "Now therefore we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." He told him, "I was praying, and while I was praying, an angel came and told me to call for you. And now here we are. We're gathered together to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We want to hear what God has to say, and we know you're the vessel by which he'll say it." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." You know what he just understood? God had a people among every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. He just finally had the realization the Jews are not the only ones. And God had shown him that through these men. He says, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." He just understood there that the Lord Jesus Christ was not just the Lord of the Jews, but he's Lord of all. "That word I say you now, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after that baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him whom God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Now to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews that were present, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Again, you have Pentecost number 2. Peter's preaching and letting them know what's happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. But through his death, of course, many were delivered. And as he's preaching the gospel to these men, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And then they were baptized, as you know. And many there believed. Now you can turn to Acts 11. And when Peter gets back, of course, there's some Jews calling him to question about it. There was a lot of contention about what had happened. And Peter and the 6 men who went with him, they testified all that happened. And when the Jews in Jerusalem heard what had happened, the Bible says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying this, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." You know what they just recognized? That God has likewise blessed the Gentile people. The Gentile people who for so long were foreigners under the promises of God have been now brought nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And peace has been made to them. And they likewise are able to rejoice in a gospel that teaches that the Son of God delivered them from their sins just as well as the Jews had been delivered. And these people believed this word and they wanted to do right before God. And so they were baptized in His name and became disciples just as the Jews had been disciples. Again, the Apostle Paul wrote, the preacher Timothy said, "Great is the mystery of godliness," and this is why God was preached to the Gentiles. Here before, this was shut up to them, but now God freely through the New Testament has opened the door of utterance to Gentile people and also opened their hearts to the gospel and opened their hearts, of course, through the revealing work that comes in the regeneration of God. And through that, of course, they were now able to believe, and they were just like the Jewish people who were believers. They loved the Lord. They had faith in God. And now they were made receptacles to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they rejoiced in it just like the Jewish people had. Peter was amazed. The Bible says he was astonished. Those 6 men with him, they were also astonished. There when he came back in Acts 11, those people were also astonished. And then we find through the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13, as he begins to preach in Antioch and Iconium, Lystra and other places. You remember, he finally gets to the point. He preaches the gospel. Jews and Gentiles are assembled together. The Gentiles, they loved it. So much so, they said, "We'll hear this matter again the next Sabbath." He came together the next Sabbath and he preached to them. And as he preached to them there in Acts chapter 13, remember what happened? The Jews disputed. And Paul says to them this, "Since you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And when the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They believed. Why did they believe? Because they were ordained to eternal life. But here they rejoiced. They heard the news that the gospel is now going to the Gentile people. And of course, as you read the book of Romans and other places, you'll see that the Jews finally got to the point that the majority of them cast the gospel away and wanted nothing to do with that till finally God cast them away. And now as we see, God has primarily blessed the Gentile people from the days of the apostles to this present day to be the recipients of the glorious news of what Christ has done. Here are the people that had longed long been His people throughout the Old Testament rejected these things to the point God finally rejected them. And here the people who had not been brought nigh to God throughout all the centuries of the Old Testament, now through the grace of God were blessed to receive these things and now believe these things. They confess these things and God opened the door so that they might be received into the kingdom of God. And now, of course, primarily we're the ones who hold the kingdom of God. But of course, we find in Romans 11, Paul made it clear that we need not be haughty about this, because God, who took it away from the Jews, who should have been blessed with it primarily, could just as easily take it away from us. He talks about the grafted tree, talks about how the Jews were God's by nature. We were not, but we were grafted in, and we could be easily taken out. And so just as the Jews rejected Christ and paid the price, we likewise should never be so haughty that we likewise would not take heed to His words, because He could just as easily or more so take us out and open the hearts of the Jewish people and bring them back in. Again, he says, great is the mystery of godliness, and this is without controversy, because the gospel was preached to the Gentile people. When you look at the history of the Bible and the relationship between God and Gentiles and even Jews and Gentiles, it's a great mystery that these people that God had long chosen, the Jewish people, would be taken out for their own rejection, and you and I would be brought into it. See, by nature, this was not the way it would have been. If the Jews had received Christ as they should have, I don't know where we would be, except it had long been prophesied that we would be brought in and Christ would be a light to lighten the Gentiles, and we would seek Him as an ensign and His rest would be glorious. Thanks be to God, whatever the case, that we've been brought in to know these truths. Again, there were Gentile people all the way back to the days of Adam himself that I'm certain belong to God and are in heaven with the Lord right now, but they just did not recognize and know that God was their God as well. They served their strange God, their pagan gods, their idol gods. They served Baal, not recognizing there was a better God in heaven than that. I know that God loved people in the Old Testament time that were Gentiles as well. I find there in 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a man named Naaman who was a Syrian. He was a Gentile who had leprosy, and God sent Elisha, His servant, to that man, and here a Gentile was healed in those days. I find in Genesis chapter 16 a young handmaid who was an Egyptian woman named Hagar, who was the handmaiden of Sarah, who of course you know bore Abraham a son, and she was cast out, and God showed her His mercy and His grace when she was cast out by her master. I know God loved people of the Gentile people back in those days as well. But thanks be to God, He's openly declared it in the New Testament times, so that you and I are blessed to see it and to know it and to feel it and to know within our hearts and souls that our God is our God. He's our God and we're His people. My beloved is mine and I am His. And I'm thankful that now it doesn't matter if a person's a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if they're black or white, from Asia or Africa or America or wherever on the planet. So long as they are embraced in God's foreknowledge and God's predestination and God's election, if they're embraced in the covenant of God's love to His people, it doesn't matter what nation they're of, because they're all the family of God. And at the last day, we'll all bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what matters. We belong to Him. And thanks be to God, that's the truth. And I'm thankful we belong to Him, but I'm also glad to say He belongs to us. Paul was amazed by this truth, that God was preached to the Gentiles. We should be just as amazed, because here we are today, able to hear the words of truth, because God opened that door for us to know it, to see it, to believe it, to receive it, and to live by it. May God bless you, is our prayer. Amen.